Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about slavery. Slavery in the Bible, slavery in history, and slavery and freedom for us in Christ. And why do we want to talk about this? It's important for a whole lot of reasons, one of which is because slavery is very much a part of the Bible. Abraham owned slaves. Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers into Egypt. And God gave commands in the Old Testament for the treatment of slaves. And New Testament, Paul says things like this. Colossians chapter 3 and 4, he says, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master who is in heaven." So we want to talk today about slavery in the Bible, because sometimes skeptics will look at the Bible and say, God condones or approves of slavery. Is that really true? Well, we're going to take a look today at what the Bible says about slavery for your uplifting and encouragement in Christ. And God's got some great things to say about it. Now, the first thing we need to understand, though, is that slavery in the ancient times and Bible times was different from usually the kind of imagery that comes to your mind when you think of slavery, which for us is connected so much to the Civil War era and to the pre-war American South, right? And let me just, they were the same in a lot of ways. They're also a little different. Let's just talk about that to get a flavor for it. American slavery, cruel, harsh, bitter beatings, bitter life. Slaves were property. They were chattel. Slaves were not permitted to be educated. You could not read or write. And in fact, in 1818, Virginia had a law saying if you were caught teaching a slave to read and write, even with the purpose of teaching them the Word of God, you could be, if caught, sentenced to up to 20 lashes. No education for slaves. Also, the terrible transatlantic slave trade, of which you've seen movies like Amistad, where slaves were sold by their African brothers, fellow tribesmen, kidnapped and sold to cruel slave traders, who then took them on inhumane, utterly detestably evil slave ships to America and the slave trade. And the slaves were looked down on as subhuman, and in the American slavery, it was largely an issue of race. In other words, if you're black, you're a slave, and you're looked down on as half or even less than human, whereas white people were fully human. Okay, that's American slavery as we normally think about slavery. Now, I'm not going to sugarcoat slavery in the ancient world. It was still a terrible thing, but it was different. For example, slaves could be educated. Where did they get their slaves in the ancient world? From the Romans in the Roman Empire through war. And so they had a huge influx of slaves. It was actually, you could have, there were up to a third of people in the Roman Empire in Paul's day that were slaves. One out of every three people was a slave, some say. 35 to 40% of Italy's population in those days were slaves. Basically, 4 out of every 10 people. And slaves were fetched at different prices on the market according to how they were captured. If you were Greek, you might have been educated, or you might have been a doctor. Slaves could be doctors. Slaves could run businesses. Slaves could, for their masters, just like Joseph in the Old Testament, right? He was sold as a slave to Potiphar, captain of the Pharaoh's guard, and he actually had charge over the whole house as his authority. And so a slave who was a doctor would fetch a much heftier price than one who worked in the terrible jobs, such as the galleys, the fields, or the mines. So was slavery a beautiful, happy thing? You could be educated. It was not something racist in those days based on color of your skin. It was woven into the fabric of human society. The whole bedrock of the world economy was based upon slaves. No slaves, the whole economy collapses overnight. But was it a beautiful thing? Am I trying to sugarcoat it here? It was, in some sense, it was just different from American. I'm not trying to say it was beautiful. Take a look at this example. Vidius Pollio, there's a name. He's a rich Roman, fond of feeding his slaves to his own family, moray eels. One time there was an emperor, Augustus, who went to visit him. One of the slaves broke a crystal cup and he said, "To the pool, send him to the eels." He was going to throw him to be eaten. And he'd do this at a whim. So slavery was not beautiful. Actually, the emperor, even though wicked himself, was so touched by the slave's plight, he saved the slave and then broke all of Vidius's other expensive cups in the house. So it was not beautiful. It was not good. But it was different from American slavery. You could be educated. It wasn't a matter of race. And it was a part of society. And so, does it tend toward evil? Slavery. Is it an evil thing? Well, yes, it is. And in fact, why does God then tolerate it? And why is there so much of the Bible where it takes slaves for granted, and even God gives orders for how slaves ought to be treated? Well, as with the issue of divorce, remember they came to speak with Jesus. The Pharisees came to test him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus says, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed us to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Jesus said to them, "It was because of your hardness of heart that Moses, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, it was not so. But God made them male and female. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." So when it gets to divorce, is God for divorce? Does God like divorce? Is it his will that there be divorce? No, but for the sake of the hardness of the heart of people, to restrain the evil from being such that husbands and wives murdered each other, he allowed them to divorce. I believe it's the same kind of thing for slavery. It's evil. God never intended man to own man. Nevertheless, because it existed in the world and was the bedrock of the whole, every ancient culture, it was taken for granted. And part of the economy and the society, God, recognizing this evil institution, gave commands to his people as to how to operate in this in a way that it restrained the evil. Let me give you some examples then of God's commands for slavery. God did allow slavery in the ancient, in the Old Testament days and New Testament. He says this, "Now these are the ordinances which you shall set before them, Moses. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." In other words, you cannot enslave a Hebrew for more than 6 years. On the seventh, God says he's to go free, even if he hasn't paid off your debt. This is another difference. In the ancient world, people often sold themselves into slavery to pay off debts. But no matter whether your debt's paid or not, on the seventh year, you're to be set free, God says. And moreover, on the 50th year, slaves, every Hebrew slave was to be set free, regardless of whether he'd gotten his 7 years, 6 years in yet or not. And if you injured a slave, if you struck his eye so that you destroyed it, or if you knocked at his tooth, the slave was immediately emancipated and set free for that injury. Also, if you kill a slave, then you yourself shall be killed, God says. You don't force them to work on a Sabbath, Exodus 23. You don't return a fugitive slave, Deuteronomy 23. You shall not give him up to his master, a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst, in the place that he shall choose within one of your towns, wherever it suits him, you shall not wrong him. This was not American slavery. If a slave was caught escaping, it was the law that he must be returned, punished. But God's law was, if he runs to you, receive him and don't give him back to his master. You also couldn't engage in the slave trade with kidnapping. in those days, as was done with the African slaves being kidnapped and brought to America. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die, says the Lord. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. You also are supposed to receive a slave into your family, that he would rejoice with you in the feast, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And when you let him go out, and you're to let him go out for free after 7 years, or in the 50th year, or whenever one of his relatives happens to buy him out of slavery, which you can do that too, then he says, you shall not let him go empty-handed. Your slave, you shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your wine press. As the Lord, as God, your God has blessed you, so you shall give to him. And why? God gives this answer. Because you shall remember that you yourselves, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. So the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them out of the house of bondage. And he says, remember that and deal kindly with one another. Is God then for slavery? Do these verses say he loves it? No. It was never his intention, and nor is his will, just like divorce. But God gives commands here to restrain the evil. And ultimately, what does he say? Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Slaves, obey your masters with all honor. Love one another and be good to one another. And remember, God says in the New Testament, masters, if you treat your slaves unjustly and cruelly, remember that you also have a master who is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. And so by fear of the Lord, they were to depart from evil and brutality. Did Israel do this? Well, C.S. Lewis said, Aristotle believes that some were fit only to be slaves. I don't contradict him, said Lewis. But I reject slavery because I see no men fit to be masters. Amen? You can see that in the working world, too, when someone has authority over another. There are few who are fit, if any, to be masters of men. Well, the people of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 34, God commanded them through Jeremiah, remember to set free your Hebrew slaves. It says they repented, they obeyed, they set them free. But afterward, verse 11, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves that they'd set free and brought them again into subjection as slaves. Was God pleased with this sort of action? God delights in freedom. And he commanded them such when they disobeyed and took back their slaves after declaring them free liberty. God says this, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty. Liberty to the sword, to famine, to pestilence, declares the Lord. And I'll make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Do you think perhaps God feels passionately about liberation, about liberty, about justice for all, about love, about freedom? This is what the heart of God is all about. And so when the skeptics say that the Bible condones slavery, God gives commands to restrain the evil in slavery, but God is all about liberty and freedom, because that's what the whole Bible is. God rescued the Hebrews out of the land of bondage in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. And in fact, you all once were slaves, were you not? You ever thought about that? Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you'll be made free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Do you realize I'm looking at a whole congregation of slaves? Slaves to sin? I myself am a slave, have been a slave. But if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. How could you get out of slavery in the ancient world? You could be bought out of slavery. You could be ransomed by one of your brothers or yourself if you had the money. Well, nobody has the money to ransom you back from sin, save God only. And he came to do that very thing. For it says in Isaiah 50, "Behold, for your iniquities you were sold. For your transgressions your mother was sent away." But then in Isaiah 52, he says, "You were sold for nothing, you shall be redeemed without money. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." What price did God pay for you? His own son. His blood sets you free. Peter says in his letter, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And remember, in the days of the American Civil War, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the Emancipation Proclamation. All slaves are free. And God now is proclaiming that to you through the good news. All slaves are free. Slaves of sin, come to my son. The ransom has been paid. You're free. Believe in him and be set free. For if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Are you freed, men of the Lord, today? Are you free? Are you a slave to sin? No, you've been set free from sin and death and that tyrant of a master, the devil. But what have you been set free for? Abraham Lincoln once saw an American slave owner, a very cruel man, bidding upon a girl, a black or an African girl, who was going to go into a terrible subjection to meanness if bought by him. So, as the story goes, Abraham Lincoln paid a hefty price and bought the girl to save her from this man. And the girl goes, "You're now my master. What will you have me do?" He says, "You're free. You can go as you please." And the woman says, "What do you mean I'm free? I set you free. I bought you. I can do what I want. I make you free." She says, "Then I can go anywhere I want?" He says, "Yes, you can go wherever you want. You're free." She says, "Well, then, I want to be with you." Is this not what God has done for us? He set us free to be what? To follow him as our master, willingly, lovingly. And what has he done for us? What's our highest, highest calling as Christians? What does it say in Mark chapter 10? Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It should not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Does God exalt slavery? Yeah. Because in a good sense, to be slaves of God as our master is our highest and holiest calling as Christians. What is a slave? A slave is the property of his owner. I'm happy to be owned by Christ. A slave is someone who's been bought. I'm happy that his blood bought me. A slave serves the will and desires of his master rather than his own will and desires. I'm happy to serve his will and desires rather than my own and to follow his vision. And so Paul reminds us, you are bought by a price. Don't become slaves of men. And you are bought by a price. Glorify God in your body. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So we're slaves of Jesus Christ. Are you happy to say that? Amen. Amen. I'm so happy to be a slave. Paul, in his letter, said, "I, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ to the church of so-and-so." James and Peter said the same. Their title, they said, was slave. And so slavery, in a spiritual sense, is beautiful. You're either going to be owned by sin, death, and the devil, or by Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. You can't really be your own. You'll be one or the other. How much greater to be in the house of a master who, it says, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This is your master, my friends. He takes the form of a slave toward you. That is, the lowest of the low to wash your feet. Is it a delight to serve a master like that? I say so. For though he was in the form of God, Philippians 2, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself as nothing, taking the form of a slave, being the born in the likeness of men. And he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him. So we'll conclude with these words. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, two verses here for you. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and will come and serve them. And Psalm 35, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land for which my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountain side, let freedom ring in Christ. Amen.